please give it your careful attention. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Pray. Our God, teach us by your word to rightly understand the truths of our faith that you have given us through the apostles, that we may not only think rightly, but live rightly in response. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we consider the sacraments of the Christian faith. Some of you come from traditions where the word ordinance may have been used instead of sacrament. Either word is fine, but both refer to the visible signs Christ left his church. And there are two, of course, baptism and communion. When we come to Genesis 17, we are introduced to the sign of circumcision. And we see that the Lord considered circumcision as extremely important. But the question is raised when we come to chapter 17, why does Abraham need this sign, considering he had already believed what circumcision pictured? Abraham already knew the Lord. He had already been declared righteous. He was in a relationship with God. Why did he now need a sign? To answer that question, we must first consider the background of chapter 17. Verse 1 informs us that it had been 13 years since Abraham had heard from the Lord. 13 years since Ishmael had been born. Remember, Ishmael was the son born by the Egyptian slave Hagar. Abraham and Sarah doubted God could provide them with a natural child considering their age. So they compromised and used Hagar to produce the child. Abraham had come to terms in his own mind that Ishmael was the promised child, not what he had originally hoped for. Now these must have been a miserable 13 years for Abraham. There was little joy between him and his wife during these years. Ishmael's birth actually drove a wedge between them and was not the cause of great joy as they had hoped. Abraham had compromised and given in to his wife's demands instead of trusting the Lord. And so Abraham must have felt far from God these 13 years. And note that he had not heard from God in these years. But the Lord does appear to Abraham again when Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah 89. The possibility that they could bear children now was laughable. But note how God begins. I am God Almighty. I am the God that can do anything. Abraham, you have no reason not to trust my promise. Then the Lord calls Abraham to walk before him blamelessly. That word translated blameless does not mean perfect. It means without hypocrisy. In other words, there's either a sincere believer or a hypocrite. And God calls Abraham to be a sincere believer. Now the Lord has not changed his mind here. The promises are still Abraham's by grace. He did not have to first be fully committed to earn God's favor. The true salvation always results in a change of allegiance. There can be no salvation without it. God redeems people from serving themselves to serving him. And so Abraham's sincere devotion would be evidence that the covenant had indeed been made between God and him. At the end of verse 2, the Lord reiterates the promise that he would give Abraham many offspring. And at that point, Abraham falls on the ground, bowing before the Lord. By this, you see that Abraham did love God. He did believe his word, though his faith was weak. And falling down, he is repenting. He is repenting for thinking God was not powerful enough to give him and Sarah a child. And yet in falling down, he is worshiping God. Who am I that you should again come and lavish this grace upon me by telling me these promises again? So in verses 4 through 8, the Lord repeats those promises. He begins by changing Abraham's name. Up till now, his name had been Abram, which means exalted father. Now it is Abraham, a father of many peoples or nations. Naming is an aspect of ownership. God is saying, Abraham, I own you, and I will cause to happen what I call you. Now this prophecy is fulfilled on one level in the Old Covenant when Abraham's children form many nations and kings come from his loins. But ultimately it is fulfilled in Abraham's spiritual children. The New Testament says Abraham is a father by example. By placing his faith in God's deliverer for salvation, he is a father to all who place their faith in Christ for salvation. Let the promises continue in verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Does that sound familiar to you? Who was supposed to be fruitful and multiply? Well, Adam. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful, to fill the earth and usher in God's kingdom. They failed. And now through Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ, God will build his kingdom. He will bear fruit through the gospel. God will cause it to happen. In verse 8, the Lord reiterates the land promise that he would grant Abraham the land of Canaan, him and his descendants. Canaan, of course, picturing heaven. And at the end of verse 8, the Lord adds a new promise which summarizes all the other promises. This he has never said before. Not only will he give him land and descendants, but I will be their God. Think about that phrase for a moment. Through the gospel, not only do we belong to God, but I say this carefully, God belongs to us. He is our God. The mighty King, who is in no need of man, says to his people, I am here for you. May we dare even say, at your service, if we are careful. I am here for you, and you have me as yours forever. Now Abraham knew by this promise that he would not ultimately remain in the grave, because God is promising to be his God forever. All these wonderful promises are yours through faith in Jesus Christ. But note in our text that it was not enough for Abraham to hear these promises again. So in verses 9 through 14, God commands Abraham to observe a sign of these promises, that sign being circumcision. God knows how easily Abraham forgets. And he knows how easily you forget. And so God provides Abraham a visible sign of these gospel promises. Every male in Abraham's family was to be circumcised, the adults and the male babies 8 days old. This command is given not only to Abraham, but all his descendants and all under his authority in his house. This line is so important that in verse 10, the Lord sums up the whole covenant by circumcision. Now, circumcision was not a work Abraham must first do in order to receive these promises. Then circumcision would save him. And Paul is clear that Abraham was justified before circumcision. But circumcision becomes now an expression of faith in the gospel. Here's how you are to respond to these promises. First, you believe them. Then you demonstrate your belief by circumcision. And also circumcise your babies. So what is the meaning of circumcision? There are three related spiritual truths that circumcision pictured. First, circumcision pictured original sin. The foreskin of the male organ that is cut off in circumcision is considered filthy. And so in receiving circumcision, the Israelite would confess that he was filthy before God. The fact that babies were to be circumcised demonstrated that we are born this way. We are born filthy. We don't become filthy later in life. Second, circumcision was a picture of what Christ would do for us on the cross. Since we are born filthy, we need that filthy portion cut off. We need our filthy hearts taken care of. And so by receiving circumcision, the Old Testament Israelite would say, God will provide from our people a deliverer, and he will bear the punishment for my sin, and he will give me a clean heart. And so to receive circumcision was to confess your faith in Christ, that he would save me. And thirdly, circumcision was an act of consecration. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord would say to Israel, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. In other words, commit yourselves to God, to live for him. And so to receive circumcision was to say, I am born a sinner. I trust in God's Savior to take care of my sin. And because God will save me, I will dedicate myself to him for his service. Now let me just offer a side note here. We do not have time to get into infant baptism. I know some of you struggle with Presbyterian baptism because you may come from other traditions that do not baptize infants. But consider this. The New Testament is clear that circumcision pictured spiritual truth. Thus, any objection you might have to infants receiving the sign, Abraham could have had. See, Abraham could have said, Lord, if circumcision pictures these spiritual truths you're telling me, why circumcise the babies? They do not understand these spiritual truths. Why not wait till they grow up and understand and then be circumcised? That's just to get you thinking. We'll save the rest for another sermon. Now, in the New Covenant, baptism replaces circumcision as the sign of the gospel. Both baptism and circumcision signify the same truth. I am a sinner, I need washing, and Jesus took my punishment, and so I consecrate myself to him. The New Testament explains the water in baptism as waters of judgment. The water of the flood destroys the wicked. Remember back in Noah's day, the waters of the Red Sea destroyed the Egyptians. And so at baptism, the person is confessing, Jesus took my judgment. He bore the penalty for my sin, and I identify with him as my Savior. And thus now I belong to God and will serve him. In the Old Covenant, only males received circumcision, obviously, because in the Old Covenant, males represented females, males being types of Jesus Christ, our eternal representative. Now, the women of Israel were still included in the sign, but the man received it for them. In the New Covenant, there is no male representation of females before God, so all are baptized. But how important is this sign to God? Look at verse 14. If any one of you refuses to be circumcised, they have broken or nullified my covenant, and they shall be cut off, excommunicated. That's a play on words here. The one who does not cut off in circumcision shall be cut off from God's people. By not receiving circumcision, the Old Testament Jew would be declaring he does not believe the gospel, and he has no desire to consecrate himself to the Lord. One could break covenant in two ways. As an adult Israelite, he could simply refuse to take the sign, and he would demonstrate his unbelief. Or he could be a child who grows up circumcised like Esau, but refuses to believe the gospel. Either way, you trample on the blessings of God that he has offered you, and you will be kept out of the holy city, excommunicated from the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. Now let me close this morning with some errors to avoid concerning the sacraments of the church. The most obvious error, and the one the church has fallen into the most, is to trust in the sign instead of what the sign pictures. Many Jews came to believe that as long as they were circumcised, that they were okay. As long as they could prove they were Abraham's children, they were safe as far as eternal judgment was concerned. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that water baptism washes away the original sin of infants, another serious error. Many Protestants believe that though they live as hypocrites, they are safe as long as they do not take the Lord's Supper, another error. They confuse the supper for that which it pictures. People are not judged simply because they take the supper when they're hypocrites. They are judged if by partaking they confess they are part of Christ's church, but they do not believe the gospel and they despise God's people inwardly. And so if you are a hypocrite, you are in no better condition if you partake or not partake. It's not the physical partaking that's the point. It's what it represents. Also, do not get caught up in the exact mode or the substance of the sacraments. It does not matter whether you are baptized by immersion or sprinkling or pouring. To suggest that one is not truly baptized because of a certain mode is a very dangerous thing. You do not keep people out of God's kingdom. In the same way, to not allow Christians to partake of communion because they cannot eat wheat, and you think the bread must be wheat, is also a terrible thing. To force Christians who cannot drink alcohol to go against their conscience and take alcohol because it must be wine is also a terrible thing. You should never use the mode or substance to keep people out of the sacrament of Christ's kingdom. Another error would be to say that since God requires these signs, all who are not baptized then are not Christians. They're like the great covenant, like verse 14. But it is possible to misunderstand the purpose of the sacrament, but to accept the meaning. For example, Augustine and many in his day put off baptism until they were on their deathbed. That is because they misunderstood baptism, not because they refused what it meant. Certainly, Augustine confessed what baptism pictured. In the same way, Baptists may not baptize their infants, but that doesn't mean they rejected the meaning of the sign. If they raise their children in the church and home to believe the gospel, then they, in essence, are fulfilling what the sign teaches, regardless of their misunderstanding of when it is administered. Another error would be to say that because these sacraments are important, we need to receive them as much as possible. Some churches offer communion every day, or even every week, because you need them, these signs, to stay close to God. But the Passover meal was only once a year. Was it effectual? The Israelites were to simply remember the meal, even if it only occurred once a year. And they were called to look back and think about what that meal signified. And thus they were to be encouraged in their faith. And so Passover was affected regardless of whether it was once a year or more. In the same way, you do not always need to be receiving communion to benefit from communion. You can simply look back to the last time you took communion and remember what that signified. Baptism only happens to you once. I should say it's supposed to only happen to you once. Yet in Romans 6, Paul calls you to think about what your baptism pictured. That you were washed with Christ, you died and rose with him, and you've been given a new heart. One sacrament, but it's effectual as you think about it and look back. Now, while it is dangerous to make too much of the signs, it is also dangerous to take them too lightly. Some are so arrogant as to say, well, I already have what the signs picture. I already have a relationship with God. Why do I need to be baptized or take the supper? Who are you that you think you are wiser than God? God gave the sacraments to the church as a gift. He commands you to observe them. Do you really want to say thanks but no thanks? That you are smarter than him? You may not understand why you need the Lord's Supper, but God gave you this ordinance because you need it. The sacraments are God-appointed means, visible words of the gospel to strengthen you. Little children, you remember your parents always saying you must eat your vegetables? Or you didn't understand physically how that all worked, how the vegetables made you stronger? Your parents did. Nevertheless, you were to trust them when they told you that it's good for you. In the same way, you are to attend to the sacraments of the church because God has said they are good for you, that they will help you. And so just trust him on this. Isn't it better than making up your own ways to try to be close to God? So as you witness the baptism, we will be having a baptism next Sunday. As you witness that baptism, remember your own baptism. That was your circumcision. That Christ was cut off for your sins and bore the penalty of your filthiness. And by his death, you were washed clean before the Lord. And as you partake of the supper now, remember the death of Christ and all he has given you in your constant need of him. Consider all the blessings of God that come through the gospel of Christ. And most of all, that through the gospel, God is your God, that he has bound you to himself. And even more amazing, that he has bound himself to you eternally. Let's pray.